Well, good morning. As you can see, we return again today to our Confession of Faith, and we are still in chapter 18 of the Assurance of Grace and Salvation. Let's see, here again is our outline for the chapter. Paragraph 1, assurance is possible. Paragraph 2, assurance is infallible. Paragraph 3, assurance is attainable. And then paragraph 4, assurance is variable. As I said, I like to call it the four bulls of assurance. And this is going to be our fourth study in this chapter. So far we've covered the first bull of assurance, assurance is possible. The second bull of assurance is infallible. And we've made it most of the way through the third bull of assurance is attainable. So what I thought we'd do, because we have a lot left to go, is just quickly read through the first three paragraphs just so that they're in our minds again. So if I could get a volunteer to read paragraph one for us, assurance is possible. Who would like to read that this morning? Paul. Thanks, Paul. And here is paragraph 2, assurance is infallible. Can I get a volunteer to read that one for us? Angela. Thanks, Angela. And then here is paragraph 3, assurance is attainable. Could I get a volunteer to read that one for us? Andy. Thanks, Andy. Well, this paragraph is a bit on the long side, so we approached it last time by breaking it down into separate parts. So we did it this way. First, the difficulty of attaining assurance, the provision of attaining assurance, the duty of attaining assurance, and then the results of attaining assurance. Well, last time we covered the difficulty and the provision of attaining assurance. The difficulty is expressed by the confession in these words again: this infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and struggle with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. And as we said, this statement is here to counter the error of thinking that true faith will always be accompanied by full assurance. So the confession maintains that that is not the case for every believer. There are many true believers who yet struggle, perhaps for a long time, to come to an infallible assurance of faith. And we looked at several passages of Scripture to support this. I think the best one, though, the most convincing to me, again, is 1 John 5:13. This is slide 69. There we go. Where we read, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So again, John says that his purpose is to help believers to know that they have eternal life. And he says he has written to those who believe, those who have faith. So his purpose is for those who already believe to also have assurance of their salvation, to know that they have eternal life. So note that John doesn't say, "I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God because you know that you have eternal life." No, he says that you may know that you have eternal life. So I think the clear implication is that it's possible for a true believer to not know that he has eternal life, at least not to be certainly and infallibly assured of it. Well, then, having covered the difficulty of attaining assurance, we then moved on to the provision of attaining assurance, which the confession states expresses in these words: "This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it, yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of means, attain thereunto." So here we saw that the provision for attaining assurance is twofold: the enablement of the Spirit and the right use of the ordinary means of grace. So regarding the enablement of the Spirit, the confession cites 1 John 4:13, "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." So John says that we're able to know that we are in Christ by the Spirit. The Spirit enables us to know the things that have been freely given to us by God, and the Spirit witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. And how does he do these things? Well, not through some special direct revelation, but rather by the Spirit enabling us to rightly understand the marks of grace as they are revealed in God's Word, to rightly discern those marks in our own lives, and to enable our hearts to flow out in love and affection to our Heavenly Father. So, having covered the enablement of the Spirit, we moved on to the second provision for attaining assurance, the right use of means. Here we said that this, practically, this means diligently using those ordinary means that God has appointed for our growth in grace. So, things like the public worship of God, reading and studying our Bibles, private prayer, fellowship of the saints, serving others. So the point is that through the Spirit's blessing of the ordinary use of the means of grace, we can come to a full assurance of faith. So we should not look for some kind of special revelation from God. We might wish, as I said, that God would come down to us, speak to us directly, and say, "Yes, you are my child," but that's not how it works. Ordinarily, God works through ordinary means, and the means he ordinarily uses are the ordinary means of grace. Okay, enough review. Moving on then. This brings us to the next point in the paragraph. So we've seen the difficulty of attaining assurance, the provision of attaining assurance, and now we have the duty of attaining assurance. So again, "This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. Yet, being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of means, attain thereunto. And therefore, it is the duty of every one to give all diligence to make his calling and election sure." So if God has graciously provided the means for every Christian to obtain an infallible assurance of their salvation, then it is the duty of every Christian to strive to obtain that assurance. And recall again that we're commanded to do so. 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Now, we've looked at this verse in 2 Peter a couple of times already, and here the point we want to make is that it's the duty. It's the duty for every Christian to diligently seek a solid assurance of salvation. Now, perhaps some of you are still a little fuzzy on how exactly you are to go about doing that, so I thought we should take a few minutes at this point to go over some practical suggestions on that front. Now, full disclosure, I'm borrowing these from Pastor Jeff Smith of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Coconut Creek, Florida. These are from Jeff's contribution to Rob Ventura's book on the confession. Well, the first practical suggestion is to give diligence to obtaining clearer and fuller views of the gospel. And this makes total sense, I think. If the primary source and taproot of our assurance, as we've said, as we've seen, is the blood and righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel, then the more clearly and deeply you understand the wonder of the good news of salvation in Christ, the stronger your assurance will be. Pastor Smith says, be learning more about Christ, his goodness, his mercy, the work he has accomplished for sinners by his obedience and death, his promise to all who look to him in faith. Meditate on them. Feed your soul upon the promises and truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think to that end, I would add, never complain when you hear that there will yet again be another evangelistic sermon. So beware an attitude of the gospel again. I've heard this a million times. That should never be the attitude of a Christian saved by grace. So instead, see it as another blessed opportunity and privilege in the gathering of God's people with the Lord's special presence with us, another blessed opportunity and privilege to meditate on the wonder of what God has done for you in Christ. So see it as another blessed opportunity to strengthen your assurance. When you hear, "Oh yeah, it's going to be an evangelistic sermon this morning," you should go, "Yes, I'm going to strengthen my assurance through the power of the gospel." Well, the second practical suggestion is to, of course, grow in grace and practical godliness. If the second root of our assurance is the inward evidence of those graces of the Spirit unto which promises are made, so in other words, seeing the marks of grace in our lives, then we must apply ourselves diligently to using the means of grace. That's what we've already said. So it should be pretty obvious to us. So just keep in mind, there's no shortcuts to a solid assurance of grace. If we want to increase our assurance and put to silence any lingering doubts we may have about our salvation, we need to get up and get busy doing those things that God has said will do just that. Again, all the usual things: private prayer, public worship of God, reading and studying our Bibles, fellowship of the saints, serving others, etc. And we don't just do these things to check a box. We do these things as a means to strive after greater holiness, greater sanctification, putting to death the deeds of the body, not grieving the Holy Spirit who has sealed us, and cultivating Christ-like virtues in our lives. I mean, it only makes sense. The more you do these things, the stronger your assurance will be. Well, the third practical suggestion is to give diligence to proper and prayerful self-examination. Now, we've been alluding to this all along, and it's just like the second practical suggestion. This third one should also be fairly obvious to us. If you want an honest assessment of your true standing before God, then honestly examine yourself in light of those marks of grace set forth in God's Word. You know, a couple of times ago, we looked at those tests in 1 John. Are we walking in the light? Are we walking in repentance? Are we walking in obedience? Are we walking in love? Even as Paul wrote to the Corinthians, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And when we do see the marks of grace in our lives, our assurance increases. And there's also an added bonus to self-examination. Pastor Smith again. Self-examination also drives us back again and again to Christ. For if we honestly examine ourselves, the true Christian will always find that even though there seems to be evidences of grace there, we are far, far from what we ought to be. We will always see much sin and failure, even at our best. Therefore, far from leading us to build our hope on a self-righteous foundation, there are few things more useful than honest self-examination to keep us humble, to keep us from trusting in our own righteousness, and to cause us to build our hope of acceptance with God more firmly and exclusively upon Christ alone and what He has done for us. Well, then a fourth practical suggestion is to give diligence to praying for the witness of the Spirit. We've seen that the third root of our assurance of grace and salvation is the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. So, and recall that we emphasize that this is the Spirit's work alone, something that the Spirit Himself does. It's not something that we do. And so if this is the Spirit's work, and not something that we do, we need to diligently pray for the Spirit to do this wonderful work in us. Again, Pastor Smith. It is the Spirit who makes these things effectual to produce a conscious and strong assurance of salvation. It is the Spirit who enables us to understand the gospel. It is the Spirit who makes the promises precious to us and convinces us of their trustworthiness. It is the Spirit who gives faith to believe them and strengthens faith. It is the Spirit who helps us to see from the Bible the marks of His saving work in our lives. He Himself bears witness together with these things and with our spirits that we are the children of God. Therefore, surely if we would know more assurance, we need to pray for greater measures of the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as an encouragement and incentive to give diligence to praying for the witness of the Spirit, we have this promise of our Lord. Now recall that this promise was given by our Lord in the context of encouraging His disciples that if they, being evil, know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Our Lord says, Luke 11:9-10, so I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Well, there we have four practical suggestions for how to go about our duty of making our calling and election sure. Give diligence to obtaining clearer and fuller views of the gospel. Give diligence to apply yourself to using the means of grace. Give diligence to proper and prayerful self-examination. And give diligence to pray for the witness of the Spirit. So, this is our duty. As believers in Christ, we're commanded to do these things. But, as with all Christian duties, we don't just do them because we're commanded to. We do it also for our own benefit. It's always in our own best interest to obey God. And attaining assurance brings many blessed results. Between the difficulty of attaining assurance, the provision of attaining assurance, and the duty of attaining assurance. Well, now we have, next in the confession, gives us some blessed results, some holy motivation to perform our duty and seek after assurance. Note the language again. It is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make their calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance. So what a blessed duty this is. When we diligently seek after assurance and attain it, our hearts are enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So think about that. The Christian who is certainly assured of being in the state of grace should be one of the most peaceful and joyful people you can know. The Christian with a solid assurance is at peace, knowing that he is safe in the Father's almighty hand. The Christian with a solid assurance is filled with the joy of knowing that the Spirit is always with him. And when we diligently seek after assurance and attain it, our hearts are enlarged in love and thankfulness to God. The Christian who is certainly assured of being in the state of grace should also be one of the most loving and thankful people you can know. The Christian with us all assurance will be filled with love for the God who first loved him. The Christian with us all assurance will be filled with thankfulness to the God who saved him. So a solid assurance and love and thankfulness to God, they go hand in hand. The Christian who is certainly assured of being in the state of grace should also be one of the most cheerfully obedient people you can know. The Christian with a solid assurance will happily obey his Lord and King. It won't be a grumbling, grudging obedience, but a joyful, cheerful obedience. And I think that most of us can attest that the Christian with a solid assurance of salvation will tend to be much more zealous and diligent and happy in his service to the Lord. Much more so than the Christian who is always struggling with doubts about his salvation. So as I said, diligently seeking after a solid assurance, it is such a blessed duty because of all the blessed fruits, all those blessed results of attaining such an assurance. And so as the confession puts it, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. And do so not just because you're commanded to do so, but also for your own blessed benefit. So let such blessed fruits and results of attaining assurance be holy motivation for you to be diligent in seeking after it. Now, there's one more point that the framers make in this paragraph. As we said previously, it's the same point that was made at the end of paragraph 2. Paragraph 2 was on the infallibility of assurance. It ended by stating that the fruit of an infallible assurance of faith was a humble heart, was a holy heart. And likewise here at the end of paragraph 3 on the attainability of assurance, the paragraph ends by stating that when men do attain this assurance, it should in no way incline them to looseness. And by looseness, the writers mean being lazy and careless about holiness. As we've said many times, an assurance of salvation that is not rooted and accompanied by a corresponding holiness of life is not true assurance. It's not infallible. Again, as the Apostle John says, Everyone that has this hope of being made like Christ when he returns purifies himself, even as Christ is pure. So then, to sum up the paragraph, assurance is attainable, though it is often difficult to do so. And yet God has provided all the means that we need to attain it. And therefore, he has commanded us to use those means that we will obtain it. And when we have attained it, it leads to greater obedience, which makes us happy and brings glory to God. And though some will try to say that it does, true assurance does not lead to looseness, but rather to greater holiness. This infallible assurance doth not so belong to the essence of faith, but that a true believer may wait long and conflict with many difficulties before he be partaker of it. Yet being enabled by the Spirit to know the things which are freely given him of God, he may, without extraordinary revelation, in the right use of means, attain thereunto. And therefore, it is the duty of everyone to give all diligence to make their calling and election sure, that thereby his heart may be enlarged in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, in love and thankfulness to God, and in strength and cheerfulness in the duties of obedience, the proper fruits of this assurance. So far is it from inclining men to looseness. Well, that covers the third bull of assurance, which brings us now to the last bull of assurance. So paragraph one declared that true assurance of salvation is possible. Paragraph two declared that true assurance of salvation is infallible. Paragraph three declared that true assurance of salvation is attainable. And now paragraph four declares that true assurance is also variable. So can I get a volunteer then to read paragraph four for us this morning? Mike.
True believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways, shaken, diminished, and intermitted, as by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and to have no light, yet are they never destitute of the seed of God and life of faith, that love of Christ and the brethren, that sincerity of heart and conscious of duty, out of which, by the operation of the Spirit, this assurance may in due time be revived, and by the which, in the meantime, they are preserved from other despair.
Thanks, Mike. So this is another somewhat lengthy paragraph, so again, it's helpful to break it down. We can outline the paragraph like this. The fact of this variation, the causes of this variation, and then the limit of this variation. So first, of course, the fact of this variation. Galatians states that in these words, true believers may have the assurance of their salvation diverse ways. Now, diverse, that's various ways. May have the assurance of their salvation, divers ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted. So the framers of the confession, that they use three words to describe how believers' assurance can be variable. It can be shaken, it can be diminished, and it can be intermitted. And each of these is a different idea. So first, a true believer's assurance can be shaken. I think the idea here is that the stability of one's assurance at times can be rocked by doubts and fears. And so your assurance is still there, but it loses its firmness. And it's like a tree in a violent windstorm. The roots are deep and hold fast, but the branches sway wildly. A true believer's assurance can also be diminished. I think the idea here is that the strength of one's assurance can at times be decreased or weakened. Assurance is not an all-or-nothing thing. It exists in degrees. It's like the volume on your phone. You can turn it up, and you can turn it down. So when the strength of your assurance is diminished, it's like the volume of your confidence has been turned down. You still believe, your joy and certainty are noticeably less than before. True believers' assurance can also be intermitted. I think the idea here is that the sense of one's assurance can at times almost feel completely suspended or interrupted. And this is the worst of the three. So intermitted means the sense of your assurance seems to stop entirely for a season. This is that walking in darkness that we spoke about previously. So the point is that while a true and even an infallible assurance of salvation is possible, as we've seen, and most certainly attainable for the true believer, that does not mean that once a true believer does attain such an assurance, that he can expect to never have any doubts about being in the state of grace from then on until he dies. So on the contrary, the strength of one's assurance can and often does vary throughout the life of a believer. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation in diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted. Well, that's the sad fact of this variation. But what causes this? Why does the believer's assurance vary in these ways? Well, the confession lists four reasons. Where am I at here? What do I have? Oh, I was supposed to go to that slide. Sorry. Doesn't matter. The confession lists four reasons, four common causes for the variableness of assurance. So note the language again. True believers may have the assurance of their salvation in diverse ways shaken, diminished, and intermitted. And here they are. As by negligence in preserving of it, by falling into some special sin which woundeth the conscience and grieveth the spirit, by some sudden or vehement temptation, and by God's withdrawing the light of his countenance and suffering even such as fear him to walk in darkness and have no light. Well, the first common cause for the variableness of assurance mentioned by the confession is neglecting its preservation. Now, we saw previously that it is the blessed duty of every believer to give all diligence to make their calling and election sure. But if we're not diligent, if we are instead negligent in this blessed duty, we can be pretty sure that our assurance is going to be negatively affected. Now, interestingly, the verses that the framers of the confession cite in support of this statement, they're from the Song of Solomon. Notice on the slide there it says cant. That's short for canticles, which is an old name for the Song of Solomon. This is one of only two places where the Song of Solomon is referenced by the confession. The other one was back in paragraph 1 of chapter 10 on effectual calling. Here are the verses that are cited here in chapter 18. Can I get a volunteer to read Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 2 through 6 for us? Dan. Thanks, Dan. Now you might be thinking, say what? What does this love poem have to do with the variableness of assurance? Well, the Puritans traditionally interpreted the Song of Solomon allegorically. So in the allegory, the bridegroom represents Christ, and the bride represents the believer or the church. So in this passage, we have the bride speaking. The bridegroom knocks at her door, but the bride, it seems, is too comfortable in bed to get up and answer. She makes petty excuses. I have taken off my robe. How can I put it on again? I have washed my feet. How can I defile them by walking out of the bed, I guess. So I think the framers of the confession, they interpret this to be illustrating spiritual laziness and negligence. Specifically, laziness about heeding the voice of Christ, the voice of the Beloved. And this neglecting to heed the voice of Christ is manifested then in things like neglecting prayer, neglecting Bible study, neglecting church, not being engaged during the church services. So this is the believer valuing his immediate comfort over diligent and active fellowship with Christ. But then the bride does finally get up to open the door. And I think this is like the believer who eventually realizes their distance from Christ and tries to return to their duties. But that initial negligence has already disrupted the relationship. So what happens? She says, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had turned away and was gone. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. So because of the bride's initial delay and neglect, the bridegroom withdrew. So this is then, I think you can see, a picture of shaken, diminished, and intermitted assurance due to negligence in preserving of it. So the point being that if we're lazy and negligent in our duty to seek after and preserve our assurance, we should not be surprised when our assurance weakens. So I think specifically here, do not treat communion with Christ lightly. Do not treat communion with Christ carelessly. In those ways that he has established for his people to have communion with him, both privately and corporately. We can also go back again to 2 Peter 1. We've read several times already in our study in this chapter. I'll just read it real quick. Peter says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So as we've seen, Peter commands believers to give all diligence to add the marks of grace to their faith. And he says that doing so will make us sure of our calling and election. And if that's true, then the opposite is also true. If we neglect to add the marks of grace to our faith, then we can become unsure of our calling and election. Well, that's the first common cause for the variableness of assurance, neglecting its preservation. The next common cause mentioned by the confession for the variableness of our assurance is falling into some special sin which wounds the conscience and grieves the Holy Spirit. So I think this here is referring to those besetting sins, those most cherished sins that we struggle the most to put to death. The sin which so easily besets us, as the writer of Hebrews puts it. Here, as you kind of might expect, the confession cites Psalm 51. This is that Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went into him after David had gone in to Bathsheba. Can I get a volunteer then to read Psalm 51, verses 8 through 14? David.
To me
Thanks, David. David, not that David, but David, King David. So he had given in to what appears to be his besetting sin. One of his most besetting sins. David gave in to sexual lust and committed adultery. And to cover it up, he was an accessory to murder. So when conviction of those sins came, it was only natural for David to have very little assurance. And the same thing will happen to us if we give in to temptation to sin. Especially if we give in to those special sins, as the confession puts it. So again, the reference here is to those most cherished sins that we have the hardest time forsaking. I think it's our besetting sins that have the greatest capacities to steal our assurance. I think it's not uncommon to reason with ourselves, saying something like this: I've supposedly been a Christian for how long? And I'm still struggling with this same sin? I must not be a Christian. There's no way I could be a true Christian if that's true of me. Now, I want to be careful here. There are true Christians who, despite being extremely diligent in doing everything they can to fight against remaining sin, that they can still find themselves struggling to get the victory over certain besetting sins. Even as King David, right? He fell terribly into those grievous sins, and yet we know he was a true believer. However, if you, and I won't look at anybody in particular, but if you are struggling mightily with some besetting sin and just can't seem to get the victory, I suggest you do some careful and honest self-assessment. So think long and hard about whether or not you are really doing everything you can to put that sin to death. Are you doing everything? Are you really doing everything you can to fight against that sin? Or are you rather making excuses? Making far too much provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So you know, ask the Lord to help you to be honest with yourself about these things. If your assurance is tanking because some special sin is wounding your conscience, make sure it's not more due to your own negligence than to the strength of that remaining sin. I'm going to go a little bit over, but don't tell Dewey. He's not here, but he might be watching. Because I don't want to end on that point necessarily. So don't forget about that second part about the Spirit. Confession speaks of some special sin which wounds the conscience and also grieves the Holy Spirit. Recall what we said about the second and third roots of our assurance being the working and testimony of the Spirit within us. So if we grieve the Spirit by our sin, then His assuring ministry in our hearts will certainly be diminished. And of course, that's not to say that every time you sin, you will lose or should lose your assurance. I think we've seen over and over in this study, and we know from personal experience, remaining sin will always be a reality in our lives until we are glorified. But here we're talking about more serious sin, scandalous sin, sin that especially wounds the conscience, sin that is left on the conscience unconfessed or secretly cherished in the heart and not repented of. So such sin will almost certainly cause our assurance to be shaken, diminished, or intermitted. Okay, we'll stop there. Now let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to look into our confession of faith. We thank you for all the truths that are laid down there in a straightforward way. Lord, we thank you for the word of truth, that gospel of our salvation contained in the scriptures, which is the foundation for all of these truths that we've been examining in our confession. We thank you for delivering to us, preserving for us this revealed truth, and that it is a sure light for us as we walk before you, our God, as we endeavor to do those things that are pleasing in your sight. And Father, do be merciful to anyone who struggles with assurance. Lord, help them to take the medicine, as it were, that we've been discussing, that they might get better, that by the working of your Spirit within, they might be certainly assured of being one of your children. But Lord, also let no one have a false assurance, that no one be falsely confident that they are in the state of grace when they are not. Lord, do good to their souls as well by delivering them from self-deception. Father, we thank you for the gathering of the saints. We thank you that even again this day we will have that blessed opportunity to do our duty and to diligently seek after greater measures of assurance as we worship you together corporately, as we hear your word read, hear your word expounded and preached. Lord, may it all be to our spiritual good, to your glory. We ask it in Christ. Amen.